She used one of my scriptures. I can eliminate that one. And I'm going to start with a scripture in the book of Proverbs in the 14th chapter. And Joe gave it to you last week, Pastor Joe. And, you know, I come from the old school. And things are a lot different now than it was when I first got saved. You know, the first 20 years I was saved, if I would have tried to preach up here in these clothes, they would have kicked me out. You know, because I wouldn't have had a tie and my coat wouldn't have, and you know, so things have changed quite a bit. And some things have changed for the worse, some things have changed for the better. And no point in you and I getting all bent out of shape over it. We just need to walk with God. And I was thinking, you know, sometimes even our Bibles have changed. A few years ago, I don't know which one I'm using. I'm using New American Standard. Years ago, you used King James or you wasn't allowed to preach. And I know a church or two like that now. And every congregation is different. And I preached a couple of weeks ago in Kansas City, a totally different type of congregation, and I enjoyed it. But I tell you what, made me appreciate this church. I love this church, love this people. Hallelujah. Amen. But what I started to say, you know, some things have changed, and when the first 20 years I was a Christian, you would never have called your pastor Joe. You would have called him Reverend Campbell, or Brother Campbell, and it would have been Sister Caroline. And I grew up, and that was a sign of respect in those days. Well, that's changed, and I know you can call him Joe, and you still respect him, and you can call her Caroline. And I'll start, sometimes I'll speak to her, and I'll say, sis, and I'll stop. Oh, it's not sister, it's Caroline in this church, you know. But and so I usually just get out sis, and that's about as far as I can get, because that clicks in my mind, but a lot of things have changed. A lot of things haven't. But the nice thing about it is God has never changed. He's just helping us grow up. And so I want to go back with a subject that's... I'm going to be talking about righteousness this morning. Holiness and righteousness. Very much needs to be a part of our lives. Every time that unrighteousness got into Israel's life, they went downhill. But every time they repented and turned back to God, then God accepted them and exalted them. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. 15th chapter, verse 6 says, great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. Verse 9 says, but he loves one, excuse me, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. So righteousness is something that we have to pursue, just like everything else that we want in God, we have to pursue it. But when we pursue it, God is well pleased when we pursue him and we pursue right things. And I can remember when first few years I was saved, I just could not imagine that I could please God. It took me a long time to learn that I could please God by walking in his ways, because I looked at myself and I found out that my righteousness was as filthy rags, and I just couldn't grasp the truth that it was his righteousness that makes me anything. I'm nothing without his righteousness. You know, there's a lot of difference between stuff that belongs to us and stuff that belongs to God. You know, there's times when I get up in the morning and everything's going good. Breakfast is good. Nobody's complaining. Things go my way. I got money in my pocket. And I've got peace. That's my peace. My peace kind of depends on my circumstances. But then there is his peace that can come into our lives. When our peace quits, his peace takes over, and it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, it still works. Great peace have they which love his law. And joy, I have my joy. And again, it's a whole lot like peace. It's there when things are going good. But then there's times when my joy plays out, kind of depending on the circumstances, and then I need His joy. Well, my righteousness, I tried that when I was growing up. I tried to be a good kid. Some days I was. And you can ask June, some days I wasn't. And she don't have to agree with that so viciously, but anyway. But my righteousness just didn't get me there. It would never get me to heaven. I knew that. But it would never really get me any place in life. So I had to allow His righteousness to come into my life. I got that, started out when I accepted Him, and then He'd been working on it ever since. And we have to yield to Him. Okay, the Word of God says, and I'm going to skip some of these scriptures for time's sake, but in 1 Peter, if you want to go there, in the first chapter, verse 15 and 16, He says, for us to be holy, because He's holy. Now, I learned when I was a kid that there was just times I couldn't do it, so I have to allow Him to work that in my life. If He asked me to be that, then I can be that by His grace and by His help. I can't be on my own self, but with His help and His grace, He will allow us to be everything that He asks us to be. Now, holiness is not a word to be afraid of. You know, for a lot of years, I was kind of afraid of that word because I just never felt like I could measure up. And then, too, in some of them churches that I was in and visited and so forth, and, you know, fortunately, I didn't stay in them too long, but I visit them. But, you know, holiness was about a lot of nonsense. It laid a lot of guilt on you. It laid a lot of condemnation on you. And you know, you'd have to check at the name over the door before you knew what to wear. And so, you know, my ideals of holiness was kind of warped out for a long time. But I found out that holiness is not a word to be afraid of. It's not guilt. It's not condemnation. Holiness just means it's a sacred place or thing that's dedicated to the Lord. Our lives need to be dedicated to the Lord. It needs to be separated from the world. You know, when I got saved, I found out something later on. I didn't understand it at the beginning, but I found out something that I was translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Okay, that's scriptural. So therefore, since November is coming up and elections are coming up, you have to understand that you're not of this kingdom. Therefore, it doesn't matter who gets elected next month. It's still going to be the kingdom of darkness. And all the problems are going to be there. It doesn't matter who gets elected, whether your man or your woman gets elected, or whether they don't. It's still the kingdom of darkness, and we are not a part of that. We are part of the kingdom of God, and God does not want you and I having heart attacks and strokes because of it. We should not get stressed about it. It's all going according to what is written in the Word of God. And if God knew thousands of years ago, knew what was going to be taking place in this generation, enough to write it all down for us so that we could be aware of it and realize that He knows all about it, we need to understand He's still King, He's still Lord, He's still in control, and He's not worried about it, and He doesn't want us worrying about it. Politics. And that wasn't politics. That's to get you out of politics and into the kingdom of light. Hallelujah. But we don't need to be afraid of holiness. Holiness is just character of heart that's shown in our conduct. If it's not in your heart, it won't come out in your conduct. What's in your heart is going to come out in your conduct and in your words. And so when we give our heart and life unto God, He works holiness in our life. He works character in our life. He works integrity in our life. And then our light can shine before the world enough that they can see Christ in us. Hallelujah. Pastor Joe mentioned something here not too long ago. He said, how we see ourselves how affects the way we live. I'm not sure that's the exact wording of it. That's the way I wrote it down. But you know, we need to see ourselves as holy people. Some people struggle with that one. They just cannot grasp that because they're looking in the natural rather than in the spiritual realm. We're not made holy by that which is natural. We're made holy by the Spirit of God working in our lives. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We need to see ourselves as holy people. Holy people. That doesn't mean perfect people. You know, sometimes we have a hard time separating holiness from perfection. Holiness strives for perfection, but it's not going to be achieved as long as you're walking here on this earth. Let me give you, holiness is a everyday continual adjustment in life. You know, years ago when I worked in a refinery, we had to make constant, it was all about making adjustments. And all about being there when the disasters hit. But mostly it was about being there and making adjustments. Every time a storm come in, you had to make adjustments because the town of Amarillo, Texas was going to need more gas when a storm come in. So you had to watch the weather and you had to make adjustments. When you adjusted one thing, that threw the whole plan out and it all had to be adjusted accordingly. When they started breakfast, you had to know it an hour or two ahead of time and figure out. It didn't take you long to know about what time everybody in town ate. Because your gas supply goes, shoo, they suck it out when they start breakfast. You know, there's a lot of people eat eggs in Texas, apparently, you know. They get them stoves going about 6 o'clock in the morning. The guys got to go to work. And so constantly you got to make adjustments to that. Then after breakfast, you got to figure out when breakfast is about over because you got to start adjusting it back to where it was. When the sun comes out, you got to make adjustments again. It was a constant thing of adjustments. In life, we constantly make adjustments if we're going to walk holy before God. It's not something that we got 20 years ago and it's been there for the rest of our life. It's something that we work on every day of our lives. It's not perfection. It's holiness. I'll give you this example. And I know it's not going to create a problem, but when I think of Sister Caroline, when I think of Caroline, my first image is a godly woman. Because that's just the spirit that she admits. And so that's what I think of. Okay. But I didn't say she was a perfect woman, just a godly woman. Now, this is not prophecy or anything, but when she leaves church and she's going home and somebody cuts her off and almost wrecks her car, there could possibly be a split second when... Thank you. And, you know, she'll say, "Why you?" Thank you, God, for protecting me. Sometimes I get that first sentence a little further along than that, you know. And so there's adjustments to be made in our lives on a day-by-day basis. Can you relate to that? Okay, I see some of you smiling. I think you can relate to that. There's adjustments. That doesn't mean that you're backslid. That doesn't mean you're ungodly. That means you're dealing with life. Okay. And so we need to recognize that we're a godly people. We're a holy people. How we see ourselves affects the way we live. It's a continual work, not an arrival. Someday we're going to arrive, but I won't see you here when you arrive. Okay, once you arrive at perfection, you do not have to come to church any longer. Huh? Well, I'll tell you what my pastor's wife used to say. Once you find a perfect church, as soon as you get there, it will no longer be perfect. And she was a fine lady. I had a lot of respect for Sister Mole. Great lady. Had a good word in her mouth. Hallelujah. Now, if we are constantly looking at our past, it's going to create problems for you. If you constantly look at your sins and your failures and your mistakes, you will not effectively have change in your life for good. You can't constantly look at all the things you've done wrong and achieve what God wants you to achieve in your life. We have to see Christ in our life and see what He's doing in our lives on a daily basis. You can't live in the past and arrive at a state of godliness in your life. You can't live in the future totally. You know, some people just live in the future. You know, they're miserable today, but tomorrow's going to be. Well, tomorrow's going to be what you make it today. You know, tomorrow, let's see, Gail's got a little plaque up in her. I'm always reading plaques she's got hanging around the house, and sometimes I get some good messages on it. And I probably can't quote it just right. She probably could. And she keeps it in my office. I wonder why. but anyway, it says, tomorrow, do you know what it says, Gail? Worry will never. I shouldn't have started it. I thought I knew it. Worry will never make tomorrow what you want it to be. All worry is ever going to do is just keep you from enjoying today. It's going to keep you from being your best today. It's not going to affect tomorrow. Worry only affects today, and it only affects it negatively. Faith today affects us for God's sake. I messed that one all up. Never mind that one. Push the delete button on that one, okay? Hallelujah. But you know, we can't constantly live our lives worrying about the past. We have to go on and forget it. You know, you read the scriptures and sometimes you have to figure out what God is saying. God, I used to wonder about this. You know, it says, God forgets all my sins, cast them in the sea of forgetfulness. And I'm thinking, man, he's God. He can't forget. I mean, he's smart. He can't forget. You know, and that bugged me. And I think, how in the world does God forget? And then I realized it's not that God forgets like we think of forget. That means that once you commit your past sins and your past failures and your past mistakes into his hands, he will never, ever bring that up again. He will not discuss that with you. Oh, we try to discuss it with him. He will not discuss your past once he has forgiven it. So you need to quit worrying about your past, and you need to just live for God today and live a godly life. You know, there needs to be a big difference between what we used to be and what we are. I don't look like I did when I was 24. Yeah, I wasn't very good looking then, but, you know, I definitely don't look like now what I did when I was 24 years old. People's faces change. People's houses change. I see people's houses all the time, and yeah, 20 years ago, I bet that was a nice-looking house. So far, they ain't been living there 20 years. They ain't done a bit of maintenance to it. It hadn't been painted. It looks different. And I see other people's houses that, big difference. You know, they keep improving them. They keep working on them. Big difference in them. Our lives should look a lot different now than it did when we started in this race. I'm not the same person I was when I started this. Thank goodness for that. Our lives should look different. Now, I can remember years and years ago, I got a niece named Sharon. I don't see her very often. But I remember when she was young and she was staying at mom's house. She was staying at her grandma's house, my mom. And she kept asking all these questions about Jesus. Well, what about this about Jesus? What about that about Jesus? And, you know, sometimes they were kind of complicated and questions, kind of like the questions that my wife asks all the time. You know, it's like, where in the world did that question come from? But anyway, she kept asking her all these questions. And so one day mom asked her, she said, Sharon, what makes you think I should know all these things about Jesus? She said, well, didn't you go to school with him? Mom's reaction was, I'm not that old. But I thought about that here while back, you know, and I thought, you know, our relationship with the Lord should be such that people associate us with him. And that just changes everything. That takes care of our testimony. If people recognize that we have a relationship with him, that we should know more about him, and that we are acquainted with him in such a way that he affects our life when we're driving down the road and people cut us off or whatever, that we have a relationship with him that people associate. You know, Abraham was called the friend of God. My question to you is, what are you called? I know that depends on who you ask. But, you know, as far as we need to understand where we stand with God. God thinks a lot more of you and I than we think of ourselves. And he thinks a whole lot more of us than a lot of other people think of us. And so we need to learn to see ourselves the way he sees us. One thing I liked about Abraham, the scripture, I don't know how many times it says it, and I didn't really look up to see how many times it said it, but a number of times, 4 or 5 times, it says, Abraham pitched tents and built altars. That was the testimony that God had about Abraham. Abraham pitched tents and built altars. God come to Abraham and he called him and he said, Abraham, I want you to walk with me and I want you to walk across this land. And the land that you walk across, I'm going to give it to you and I'm going to give it to your descendants. So Abraham pitched tents on a regular basis. He pitched his tent, he built an altar. And he walked with God. And then there came a time when Abraham says, okay, this vision is alive in my heart. It's time to move on. It's time to possess some more territory for my descendants. And so he walked some more and he pitched a tent and he built an altar. Every time Abraham pitched a tent, he built an altar. Now you and I aren't moving around a lot. I don't plan on ever moving again. You're just going to have to put up with me. Lebanon, my home. Cross Creek's my home. That's the way it is. And I told Bonnie and Jimmy, I said, you know, I know we're family. Whether you get along with me, whether you don't, I'm here. You're stuck with me. And so I fully intend to get along with them, and I think they intend to get along with me, and that makes life much better. But I'm not moving again. I've pitched my last tent, and that altar is staying. Abraham pitched tents and Abraham built altars. His son Isaac, only one time could I ever find it, but I'm assuming it's the same principle that Abraham had taught his son Isaac something. It says Abraham pitched his tent and Isaac pitched a tent and he built an altar. I don't think he traveled around as much as Abraham did. You know, but godliness should be a lifestyle for us. It should be a daily thing in our lives. Should be in the forefront. Shouldn't be something that we're afraid of. It should be something that we're striving to achieve and improve on constantly in our lives by improving our relationship with the Lord. Godliness comes by seeking God steadily, faithfully, sincerely, just like everything else that comes from God. That's how we get anything from God. That's how we get holiness. That's how we get joy. That's how we get peace. That's how we get victory. Hallelujah. You know, it brings glory to God when we walk in success spiritually. When we walk successfully with God in a spiritual way, that brings glory to God. We give him the credit for it. He gets the glory for it. He gets the honor for it. You know, and he gives us the grace and the ability to do so. Grace is a lot of license for failure. It's a means of success. And God always has an abundant supply of grace for every one of us. Sometimes we have grace for one another. Sometimes we come up a little short. Sometimes that kind of depends. You know, we have different personalities and all this stuff, and we associate with some more than others. But, you know, that doesn't mean we shouldn't have grace for one another. It means that we should just honor and respect. We're part of the household of God. You know, sometimes you have to grow into the knowledge of God. Sometimes we can look at it and say, okay, I mentally understand that. When I first got saved, I most mentally understood that I needed to love God's people. But that's about as far as I got on that one for a long time, just that I mentally understood that that's what God said. You know, I see a lot of people that look at the Word of God, and they can quote it, they read it daily, and they don't know how to make it work in their lives. Their lives haven't changed. But we need to allow this word, and that's a whole other sermon, so I'm not going to go into it too much. But we need to learn how to make God's word work in our daily life. And so we need to just constantly give ourselves to God and say, okay, Lord, make this word work in my life. So I looked at the word of God and it says, okay, I'm supposed to love God's people. Well, I didn't. I was afraid to love anybody. For years, I was afraid to love anybody. But I knew, and so I worked on it. I asked the Lord to help me with it. And so I reached a point, and it's not scriptural, and it's not even true. I reached a point where I said, okay, Lord, I love you people, but I sure don't like them. Well, you know, that was an improvement. I mean, it wasn't very far along, but it was an improvement. That meant that I was beginning to work on it. I mean, I got the first baby step down. And then, you know, I questioned, you know, I said, well, you know, how am I going to do this? Because this one's nice and this one's not, and this one treats me good and this one don't treat me good. And you know, this one lied to me and so on and so forth. But your word still says I'm supposed to love them. And you know, it took me a long time to reach a place. And it took me some prayer to reach the place where I learned to love them, whether they lied to me or whether they didn't. Whether I thought they were a godly person, and then I found out I seen them coming out of the bar. Hey, I've seen a couple of people see me coming out of a bar. I never drank in my life. But I was overseas, and I had buddies that drank, and I had an Indian that drank. When I first went overseas, I couldn't sleep the first night because I was out there on a weekend, and they said, Danny Vallow's going to be in here after all, and he sleeps in the bunk above you. Said, you better be awake when he comes. He's a full-blood Indian from New Mexico, and he likes to fight with a knife. And if he don't like you, you're in trouble. And I didn't sleep that night. And Danny come in. First thing Danny done, he shook my bunk. You know, hey, wake up. I pretended I was sound asleep. Danny was drunk. He wasn't going to let me sleep. Hey, wake up. I want to talk to you. Me and Danny become pretty good buddies after that. And I remember he got into a knife fight with a CO, company commander. That didn't go too good. And when he got out of jail, Danny was still there. And he's still in the bunk above me. And he's getting ready to go home. He'd been there about 17 months, I think. And he's getting ready to go home. And he says, I just bought a couple of new suits. He said, I've never bought anything for myself. I spent all of my money on booze. Booze and something else. But anyway, he spent all of his money. And he said, I bought a couple of suits. And I got to pick them up payday. But I know me. He said, I will go drunk and I will not pick up them suits unless you go with me. And so I said, okay, Danny, I'll go with you. But I said, I want you to give me your word. I'm going to stand out here on the sidewalk and I'm going to wait for you. He said, two beers. That's all I want, two beers. I said, take me 15 minutes. I waited 15 minutes. I waited 30 minutes. No Danny. And I thought, man, I know Danny. If he gets to drinking much longer, and I tried to go in there and get him, and he's packing a knife, and there's gobs of booze in there and 15 women in there, and he ain't going to want me to tell them to leave them women and that beer alone. And so I finally said, okay, I've waited. It's going to get worse and worse the longer I wait. So I went to the bar, and I got Danny. It took me about 15 minutes to get Danny out of that bar. But we got him out of there in time to go get his suits. And so, yeah, I've come out of a bar. And sometimes we misjudge people. I had a reason for being in that bar. I was trying to save my life. Danny Vallow had a knife, and when he got drunk, he liked to use it. So I went to the bar. Well, I went to the bar a lot of times with my mom. We lived 6 miles out of town, and when on payday, you had to beat Dad to the bar because there wouldn't be any money left. Because Dad had a habit, you know, he liked to go get a drink, and then after he had a drink, he liked to buy for his buddies, and then after that, his buddies would buy. Once they got him to drink, and they knew he would never stop until he was basically passed out and all of his money was gone. So Mom and I'd have to go to the bar. Fortunately, he got paid every 2 weeks, so we didn't have to walk town every week, just every other week. But a lot of times we'd get a ride, and, you know, and Mom would go in the bar, and Mom was usually mad enough that Dad would cooperate. Yeah, I got it understood. My mom weighed about 200 pounds, and most of it was muscle. And my dad weighed about 145 pounds, and when he was sober, he could whip anybody in northeast Oklahoma. And I understand did quite a bit. But when he was drunk, he couldn't whip nobody, and he definitely couldn't whip mom. And now I've seen her left, walk off and leave him, not passed out. Well, I've seen her walk off and leave him passed out drunk a few times, but I've also seen her walk off and leave him being passed out because she laid a right cross on him. And so, and June's a little older, so things settle down a lot by the time June came along, so she doesn't remember a lot of those things. But, you know, we have to be careful about judging our brother or sister. They need to be holy, we need to be holy, and we need to walk with one another. And part of holiness is our attitude toward our brother and sister. And if we see them come out of a bar, we don't want to judge them, first of all, but we do want to pray for them, just in case. Hallelujah. And trust that they'll be the same way with us. You know, we don't want to judge our own holiness by someone else's standards. We don't want to judge our holiness by our feelings. We want to judge it by the Word of God. And Satan, he'll always be there to bring condemnation, and we have to learn to reject it. Let me give you another scripture right quick in the book of Hebrews. I still got time. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We need to distinguish between good and evil. We need to know in our own hearts when we are walking with God and the enemy comes to bring condemnation and always accuse us of something evil, we need to reject that thing and say, no, I'm not doing that. Yeah, a thought may come by, but I didn't entertain that thought. And so we need to understand and distinguish between good and evil. We need to understand and distinguish that in our churches and our own lives. John chapter 8, don't have time to go there. It says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We are free from condemnation. We are free from guilt when we know the truth. If you walk with God and you know His Word and you're walking according to His Word, you don't have to accept condemnation. You don't have to accept guilt. You don't have to let the enemy bring your past up again. God doesn't bring it up. Satan brings it up. That should give us a clue. Go God's way. Our minds remember. Reject it. Learn to think like He thinks. People will condemn, but God's Word is truth. He will not condemn what He has redeemed. He just won't condemn what He's redeemed. It's just one of God's principles. Hallelujah. God is attracted to holiness. He loves it. When He sees it in her life, He will honor it. Okay, let me go back. I told you, Caroline took part of my message. That's okay, I'll go back over it again. It's not there. 2 Chronicles. I thought I had that marked. There's 1 Chronicles. 2 should be pretty close by it. Chapter 16. Got it underlined. Different Bibles say it different ways. I kind of like the way the King James says it. I really like the way Caroline spoke, her Bible, read it this morning. It said, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. So King James talks about whose heart is perfect toward Him. The eyes of the Lord, He's always constantly looking for those individuals whose heart is turned toward His, completely His. If your heart belongs to God, you have to understand that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And He's watching over you constantly, day after day, watching all the little details in your life. You don't really have anything you have to worry about as long as you are walking in that way. He's searching, looking for you, watching over your life, protecting you, keeping you, directing you. He wants to show Himself strong in your behalf. I like to think that the Lord likes to show Himself strong through us. And He likes to show Himself strong in our behalf, for us. I love it when you see the hand of the Lord moving and doing things in your life and just being there for you all the time. Hallelujah. You know, we're living in a time when we need revival in our land. Holiness precedes revival. But thank God, as I look at it today, I believe that one of two things is going to happen. I believe for sure darkness is coming up on our land because of ungodliness. But you see, we're not of that kingdom, so it's okay. He said, when we see all these things coming to pass, isn't it amazing that God wrote it down thousands of years ago and described the day and hour that you and I are living in so we would know that it's coming, so that we'd know that when it comes, that we can look up to Him and know that our redemption draws nigh and we don't have to panic and we don't have to live in fear. We know that it's all according to the Word of God. It's all according to His plan. He knows exactly what He's doing, and you and I can have confidence in Him and know that He will take care of us in this day and this generation. And so one of two things is going to happen. As the darkness increases, the light's going to increase. Now, I know that the Lord could just come along and it may be time for the rapture and we can all just go out of here, but I don't think He's going to slip us out in the dark. He's going to take out a victorious, triumphant church. And therefore, God is raising up a generation, I believe, that love Him with all their heart. There are people that the eyes of the Lord are searching for, and He's finding those people in this generation. He's not finding. You know, it's not that the whole United States is going to get saved. It's just that there is a remnant, that God has a remnant of people that's going to walk with Him with all their hearts, and He's going to show Himself strong in their behalf. And when the darkness is out there, the light's also out there, and we don't have to be afraid of the darkness because we're walking in the light. We're part of that kingdom. We're not a part of this kingdom. Let the world do what it's going to do. Let the world go the way it's going to go. And know and understand. You know, Jesus was here. There's some things that Jesus understood. He knew where He come from. He knew who He was, and He knew where He was going. And I've always liked that thought. He knew where He came from. You and I need to know where we come from. We've been born of the Spirit of God. We've been born into the kingdom of God. That's where we come from. You know, it's not where you didn't come from, mom and dad. We come from the Father now. We are part of something new. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We know where we come from when we know we are in Jesus Christ. We know who we are. We are a godly people, made so by the Spirit of God. It has nothing to do with our flesh. And we know where we're going. Hallelujah. Hey, if you don't know where we're going, we can take care of that here in just a few minutes. We'll close this part of the service out. We will take care of it. Then you can know where you're going. Hallelujah. You know, God only needs a few people. You know, the Marines have a saying, they're looking for a few good men. When I see that sign and I see that, I think, God's looking for a few good men and a few good women. God does not need everybody in the world to bring revival. He just needs some people that will walk with Him. Hallelujah. You know, it's quite common for God to use a minority. He never takes a vote. That's one neat thing about God. He never takes a vote. Jesus is still king, and that's not up for vote. Hallelujah. I'm glad. I mean, we got enough trouble every 4 years with the voting thing. I'm glad that Jesus is not up for vote. He is king. It doesn't matter who accepts Him or who rejects Him. That determines their fate. But He is king. He always has been and He always will be. And He only needs a few people. He went to Abraham one time and He said, Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, well, how about if we can find a few people? God says, okay, if we can find a few godly people, I won't destroy it. He couldn't find that many people. He said, well, we'll go down to a few more. God says, finally he got down and said, if you can find 10 godly people there, I won't destroy it. I believe today God is looking for a few godly people, and He's finding some godly people. And I want you to know they're all in different denominations or in different churches. And, you know, we may not know their names, but God's got some people out there that love the Lord that's not a part of this group. He's got some godly people out there. Hallelujah. He only needs a few good people to bring revival in the land. I believe He's got a people today that's interested in soul winning. He's got a few people out there today. He's ministering, helping their brother and sister come to maturity. He's got a few people out there that's interested in coming to that state where they know for sure that they are a godly person. Not because they are a perfect person, not because their flesh doesn't raise up once in a while, but because they give themselves on a continual basis to God. God's looking for you godly people. Hallelujah. Sean, do you want to come back? Hallelujah. I want you to know, and I want you to understand this morning, I'm not talking about a message of condemnation. I want you to understand and be able to walk out of here today with the attitude that you are a godly person. You're going to continue to be a godly person. You're going to seek God. You're going to walk with God. You're going to allow and look for the hand of God to show himself strong in your behalf, because God's looking for a people that he can do just that. God's God. What is it Joe says? He's God and I'm not. Boy, I'm glad of that. I wouldn't want his job, and I couldn't handle his job, but I'm so glad that he can handle it, and he's not afraid of the situation. Hallelujah. God's God. If you're here this morning and there's a need in your life, and you, maybe you're here, and you've lived your life in condemnation and fear, then I want to pray for you, because that's not the way God wants you to live. He wants you to live in faith and confidence in him. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter. Maybe you're here this morning and you need healing in your body. We're here to pray for you. Maybe you just need some encouragement. You know, when Eve looked at that tree, when Satan was trying to tempt her, she looked at it and she decided, you know, that tree is good for body, soul, and spirit. And that was a great deception. But Christ came along and he ministered and he brought life to body, soul, and spirit. There isn't an area of your life that he's not very much interested in, that he died for, that he had those stripes for. He cares for you and he's capable of ministering to you, body, soul, and spirit. Anybody need special prayer this morning?
Close out with that song again.
Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! All will see how great. How great is our God,
name above all names.
He's the name above all names, worthy of all praise. Oh, my heart will sing how great is our God.
One more time.
Oh, name above all names, worthy of all praise. Oh, my heart will sing how great is our God. Our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Lord, we just bless you today. Father, as we go our separate ways, we just ask you would guide us and direct us throughout this day. Lord, may our hearts and our minds be set upon you. May we be looking for your truth with every step that we take. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.